Morning, Bethel Bear Creek. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. My name is Eric Bollenbecker. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and so I'll be kind of leading the service. We have a few little changes of being a fifth Sunday. Our pastor was deserving a little R&R, well-deserved, so some of us elders step in and do some of the parts of the service and actually bring the message, so... We'll have Steve Burleson bring us a message this morning. We're looking forward to that. That'll be exciting. Certainly want to welcome any visitors. I think I've recognized a couple different faces for myself anyways. So welcome, visitors. We're glad to have you. Hope you feel welcome here today. We'll also have a Gideon speaker. We'll hear from him in a little bit also. So we've got plenty in plan for today's wonderful service. Are there any other announcements? I think we got Jessica. Excellent. Thank you. Wonderful. So the prayer meeting tomorrow night is 7 o'clock here at the sanctuary for Bible school program. They're starting to get on their home stretch. I guess got two more Wednesdays to go, and it'll be an exciting time. And ice cream social man, y'all come on out. It's a good time. It always is a good time. So remember them things. Remember those dates. Keep the whole Bible school program in your prayers. Are there any other announcements? If not, we will begin our service with singing a hymn, Making a Joyful Noise. So if y'all please stand, we'll sing hymn 593, Lord Speak to Me. Thank you. You may be seated. This time, we're going to have our children's story. And Bill is going to lead the children's story today. So, children, come on up and help Bill out. He needs all the participants he can get.
own lives, right? We tell the people what's love. They tell them things like, wash your hands before you eat lunch, and they'll eat the bacon.
Hey, Dad.
So, yeah. So who do you think that the people look up to and follow during that time? Jesus, good. So all the people look up to Jesus. Not all of them. All the people that started that were with Jesus and you started to understand what Jesus was all about. They followed him around. So what did that do to the Sanhedrin? To the religious, to the leaders, what? So how did they feel about that? Got mad, yeah. Got real mad. They were afraid that Jesus was going to take away their power and authority. They had good soft jobs. They had left pretty much. They didn't have too much. So they got real jealous of Jesus. So they brought Jesus in and did like a mock trial. They drummed up false accusations and tried to get people to come in and tell lies about Jesus. But they couldn't do that. But they accused Jesus of the worst things that you could do in their eyes. And ours too. Start with the Jesus. Blasphemy means disrespecting God. And at that time, Jewish law, that was a capital offense. But they wanted to get rid of Jesus. But they didn't really have they didn't have legal authority to crucify Jesus. So they took him to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, and they had a trial. But Pontius Pilate really questioned Jesus at length. But Jesus was asked, and Pontius Pilate couldn't meditate at anything that Jesus was doing that was so bad, especially to send him to death. But he sent Jesus over to Herod, who was the so-called Jewish king. And then Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. And then the people. Now, Pilate was looking after this job, right? He had a good job too. So they sent him back, and one thing they said was, if you don't condemn Jesus, you're no friend to the emperor. Without being a friend to the emperor, he was out of the job, right? They can't have a lot of other things as well. So Pilate questioned him at length. And then finally said, I can't find anything wrong with this man's son. So he said, I don't see anything wrong. Just take care of this matter yourself. And so he was delivered to the soldiers. So That may be okay for what Bible did. I'm going out and watch these things. One thing we can learn from our church is you need to be careful. Listen to your teachers. Listen to your mom and dad. Listen to good people. Be careful about listening. Everybody doesn't have your best chances to do that. So be diligent and careful about it. At this time, we do the Apostles' Creed. I ask you, don't repeat the Apostles' Creed. Don't say the Apostles' Creed. Profess it loudly. It's an affirmation of what you just believe.
Be seated. This time I'll go ahead and welcome Robin Swearingen up from the Gideons to give us a brief presentation. After the service, he'll be in the back, and if you feel for giving him some donations, that he would certainly appreciate that.
While helping with our annual scripture distribution at Central Piedmont Community College, a student asked me if we had a testament in Spanish. And I replied we did, but I did not have one with me. Then I asked, why would you want a Spanish testament? Because she was very fluent in English. She explained that she was from Colombia, South America, and that she was attending a church in Gastonia, and the Holy Spirit was really dealing with her life. Then she said, a few months ago, my parents moved to the United States to be with me. They do not speak or read any English. I really wish they could experience what I am learning at church. At that moment, I remembered the Gideon Bible app. This app has the same resources as the Gideon Bibles and Testaments. The best thing is that the app has the languages of the Bible in over 1,100 different languages and dialects. So I got out my phone and we looked up Colombia, South America. There are 44 languages and dialects in Colombia. We were able to find the Bible in her native language. As I looked at her, she had tears running down her face and said, now my parents can know and understand how God loves us. So how many of y'all got everybody got a phone? Everybody got a phone? Well, you can go. It's a free app on the App Store. Just type in Gideon Bible app. And you can receive, and you can get that too. Another good thing about it is that if you have loved ones, maybe that are in nursing homes or different places, you can hit a button on there, and it will actually recite the scripture to you in all those languages too. So it's a good tool. Sometimes I know I used it with my mother some when she was in the nursing home. For over 120 years, the Gideons has served as the extended missionary arm of the church. And it is the oldest association of Christian business and professional men in the United States of America. The purpose of the association is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people so that men, women, boys, and girls will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Today, there are more than 250,000 Gideons and auxiliaries and an untold number of supporters. We're in some 200 countries, territories, and possessions across the globe. These dedicated individuals have given their time and money to make it possible for others to learn about the love of God by giving them access to His Word. This is where Bethel Bear Creek Reformed Church and the Gideons can join hands in the Great Commission. As of this past June, we were able to place last year 53.5 million copies of God's Word this past year. Since we began in 1906, we have distributed over $2.5 billion in hotels, motels, jails, prisons, doctor's offices, to members of our armed forces, to police and fire. And 80% of those scriptures and Bibles go to young people that are in grades 5 up to their college years. Last year, we even were able to give 160,000 Bibles to the Republic of China. You know, they say China's a hard nut to crack, but I know God can do all things, and it sounds like he's starting beginning a work there in China, too. And I have to brag on North Carolina a little bit because it's the second year that I know of that we've led the United States in the scripture of receipts, 6.3 million in scripture receipts for North Carolina last year. We were number one last year in the nation. Let me read, I'd like to read this out of the front of the one of the testaments. These are the testaments that we give out. And then these are the full Bibles here that you find in the hotels and stuff. The Bible contains the mind of Christ, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. Christ is the grand subject. Our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. But we have to make it things clear to folks. Just because there's a Gideon stamp on a testament or a Bible doesn't make it a Gideon something. This is all the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that goes out and does all this. We're just fortunate to be used as of tools to be able to do that. So, maybe how can you guys help? First and foremost, I want you to pray. Pray for us. Pray for this coming year as we have scripture blitzes in Greensboro and at UNC Charlotte. There'll be thousands and thousands of these testaments going out. That'll be going out to students. And many testimonies and stories come from that too. Pray that for our pastor appreciation banquet. We hope that Pastor McCabe and his wife would be able to attend that. And it's on September the 13th. Brother Ray is our guy from our camp that's kind of spearheading the meetings and figuring out how all that's going to work out. And so we hope that Pastor will be able to come and we can honor our pastors. They'll be with other pastors from Cabarrus County and the surrounding areas too. Pray that more schools will be accepting to us to handing out testaments this coming year. It's interesting in the third world countries, they're just principals and the students who just have their hands out wanting God's Word. And it seems to be, the doors seem to be closing some in the United States. So pray that those doors, God will open those doors back up. And I pray that one day maybe you'll have a card display here in your church. I gave Brother Ray some cards back there. We have different cards in memory of and in honor of. My wife and I use these for our graduates, for our college and our high school students. When they graduate, we send two Bibles for each one. They're $5 each. And if you'd like for some time, if you have another meeting sometime and want to get some more information on that, we'll be glad to come back and show you exactly how to use those. But Ray does have some of these cards that I've given him, too. Pray for more Gideon workers. I know there's some folks in here that would qualify to be a Gideon. Pray about that, too. And if you want to see Ray or myself, we can talk more about that. We want to thank you a lot, church, because this past June we had our monthly CAP meeting in your fellowship building. You have a beautiful facility here and at your fellowship building. And we had a great meeting there. Enjoyed Pastor McCabe giving us his word, too, there. And it was really a great, great evening. We thank you about today, about giving us the time to report about the ministry. I know this is the first time that I've been here in this church. I was telling some of the guys I used to run around out here some in my high school days. But it's good to be here to come inside and be with you here. So it's my pleasure to come and give this report. I pray that our relationship will only grow over the coming years as we get to know each other better. Please continue to be faithful. Did I mention to pray? Please pray that we'll go out into the highways and byways of life, spreading the gospel in a lost and dying world. That the Word of God will be the traveler's map, will be the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. And as we know through the book, when Christ returns, paradise will be restored. He's still in control. So we love you, church. We thank you, and we're praying for you, too. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Robin. Appreciate you coming out and sharing what the Gideons do. And we're certainly glad you were able to come today and do that. And like I said, he'll be at the back after the service if you can support the Gideon program. Now for our wonderful treat. I'll see if I can get Steve to come up here and share the glorious Word of God with everybody, and it'll be a wonderful message. So we welcome you, Steve. Thank you.
We'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of the pew. Turn your PD on, whatever you like to do. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains true. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for another beautiful day. Thank you for this upcoming hour. Ask you to help me through this scripture, your scripture. Let the words that I speak be your words, not mine. Open their ears so that they may hear. Open their minds so they may understand. And open their hearts so they may fill with the Spirit. In God's name I pray. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. And as Eric said, I am not the pastor. Of course, most of you know that. I'm one of the elders. And we take turns of delivering a message, giving the pastor a break. And of course, this is my turn. I know we have some visitors here today, so please do not let me run you off and not come back to hear Patrick speak, because I'll assure you the way I speak is not the way Patrick does. Hopefully you've listened to some of his podcasts. We're currently going through the book of Romans. He takes each book and goes through it from start to finish and does a wonderful job. He's a great pastor. I strive to be something similar to him one day. I just keep listening to him and learning, and we all do. He's a great leader. Just a quick background on Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians. He wrote a letter to the church of Galatia, where he started. These are one of the earliest churches that he started, him and Barnabas. And there were some issues with the churches, some false teachings, some other things and stuff that he was addressing. So he has some concerns, and he points out some responsibilities to the Galatian people. And we're going to dig into this and go through it, and hopefully it'll make sense when I'm done. Paul urges spirit believers to recognize and execute five practical responsibilities within the household of faith. The first is general restoration. Second is humble burden bearing. Third is generous sharing. Fourth is personal wholeness. And fifth is practical goodness. Let's continue discussing community today, Boffner said, for it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. It is indeed a privilege, but the sad reality that many fail to embrace this biblical vision of community. There are at least five obstacles that we must overcome. Sensationalism. We're addicted to dramatic. Christians get excited about conferences, someone else's pastor, or controversy. Life in a local church isn't gleaming enough for many. The stuff in Galatians 6 isn't the stuff of thrill seekers. It's just biblical Christianity. Mysticism. Many think life in the Spirit with miracles in mind, or private devotional experiences, or charismatic utterance. But notice the lifestyle put forward in chapter 6 follows a great section of the Spirit in chapter 5. It's a continuation of discussion on the Spirit. So what's chapter 6 about? It's about how life in the Spirit should lead one to live out their faith in a biblical community. This passage speaks to the responsibility of spirit-filled believers, those who are spiritual. should have towards one another in the body of Christ. In fact, some place with responsibility to highlight the relationship between the spirit and the proper attitudes one should have towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul follows that all-important passage about life in the spirit with a very practical section. He says nothing about signs and wonders and does not go into great detail about spiritual gifts. He talks about how the community of faith operates when the Spirit is leading them. This is often overlooked. Life in the Spirit involves healthy relationships within the body of Christ. It does not involve conceit and envy, but the life of love. I remember hearing a story from a pastor that used to work for me. He came in to work one morning and said, a lady in the congregation said to me, "Pastor, we need to see more signs and wonders. We just haven't seen enough signs and wonders." He responded, "Ma'am, over there sits a lady who's been evicted from her apartment with her children. I would consider it a sign and wonder if you'd take them into your house to live for about 3 months. Perhaps you're like this lady. You have a great desire for the miraculous. This is nothing wrong with wanting to see God do extraordinary things, but do not overlook and undervalue how the Spirit usually works in our lives. Through practical deeds of love for others, especially deeds performed within the household of faith, as we see in verse 10. Spiritual life is meant to be shared. It's less like a fruit hidden away somewhere in a secret garden, and more like the one that grows in a public park. Idealism. Many have a wish dream for a church. Here Boffner says, every human wish dream that is injected into community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if a genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. This text confronts our idealism. It teaches us to care for actual people, broken people in a local church. It shows us that life in the community involves hardship, struggle, sin, and our Redeemer's in the midst of it all. Individualism. We live in an isolated, privatized culture. Biblical unity looks alien to Western. When we were who grew up playing video games all day, who build fences, and who've been psychologized to death. Self-reliance. We don't think we need people. How wrong are we? John Piper calls this a virus of self-reliance. The fact is we're made for community, and we know this. No one says on their deathbed, "Bring me my diploma." They don't want to hold accomplishments. They want to hold people. You're made for community. And it's not only wrong to think you don't need a community, it's selfish. The community needs you. Sensationalism, mythicism, idealism, individualism, self-reliance, fight it by the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love in Galatians 5:22. The Spirit works in us to love one another, not to devour one another. Galatians 5:15, nor to provoke and envy any or another. Instead of making this merely theoretical, Paul urges this idea by showing some ways to love practically. Let us consider the five responsibilities of the five led believers. The first responsibility is gentle restoration. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brother, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so you also won't be tempted." Notice familiar language used. Paul begins saying, brothers. The church is a family. You need a family to care for you spiritually. The church is a household of brothers and sisters. An outsider might think you've got a weird-looking family. Yes, it should be diverse. God likes a variety. There's nothing like the family of faith. Paul says to Timothy that a church should treat, 1 Timothy 5:1-2, each other as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Do you love your church family? If so, care for them spiritually. I love my children, and I don't want to see them destroy their lives. I want to protect them. At times, I had to correct them. But that's what families do. They care for each other by speaking truth and love. One of the things God does through the gospel is to form people to be part of the family of God is a gift of the grace of God. Recognize the glory of it and invest your life in it. The need for restoration. Paul says sometimes those in a family get caught in wrongdoing. They're clearly guilty of transgression. The enemy sets traps. And sometimes brothers and sisters fall into one of these traps. We need our faith family to open the trap and set us free when this happens. James refers to the idea of wandering from the truth. James 5:19-20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Are you concerned with straying church members? Have you ever lost a pet at one time? When you eventually found him down the street in the neighbor's backyard where they were working, but before you found him, you would have thought the world was coming to an end. Are any of you concerned with any wandering members? I do not mean to be little pets. I love them. But it seems that some in the church have no concern over the fact that a brother and sister is wandering away from the truth. Others take a, well, it's not my business approach when a brother is straying. It is your business. When you realize that you're united to them by faith, the body suffers when a member is broken. The church is not a charitable organization like the Red Cross, the Civic Club, the Rotary, or the Kiwanis. These groups do great work, but by its nature, the church is something different. We are brothers and sisters adopted into God's family, knitted together by the Holy Spirit in common fellowship. We must seek spiritual welfare of one another. The nature of restoration. So what must we do, Paul says, restore such a person? This word restore means to put back in order or to repair something. It's the same word used for setting a fractured bone. We put the broken bone back together like a doctor. It's the same word used for mending fish nets in Mark 1:19. In the same way, the goal is to put the broken bone back together and release them out. When Jesus gave the steps for church discipline in Matthew 8:15-6, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens, then you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of the 2-3 witnesses. The goal of the process was positive and constructive, as it is here. We should qualify this ministry, though. Do not take this as a command to be the righteous police, inspecting every detail of a person's life. I do not think that's what Paul has in mind. The matters highlighted here seem to be that sin are destroying people, these are not the conscious issues. For example, if a brother or sister is addicted to something, you should seek to help them. If someone is working an excessive amount of time and neglecting family, then you should come along aside to help them. If a man is involved in a relationship that's shady, then confront him gently. If a brother has missed a worship for a month, then he should at least receive a phone call. Be a person who cares for your brothers and sisters, not one who's trying to be everyone's accountability partner. Ultimately, only Jesus can forgive and restore. He puts back together our broken down jalopy of a spiritual life. And this is our job, to point them to Jesus. We cannot do this by ignoring sin or being silent. When a woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus, people wanted to stone her. But Jesus was not interested in destroying this woman. He was interested in restoring her. Be concerned for your broken brother and sister, and like Jesus, lead them to restoration as they go and sin no more. The nature of the restore. Paul does not give any step for restoration, but he does talk about the restore. First, the restore should be spiritual. The idea that you shouldn't be on a rescue mission if you're not living by the Spirit. Our culture loves to quote Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you may not be judged. But they're oblivious to Matthew 7:5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Is this clear? Once you take the log out of your eye, then you can go take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is not saying to never be concerned for spiritual welfare of your brother. He is urging us to see our own heart first, then act. He's ruling out pride. Only the person who humbly repents can go and help those who are struggling. Jesus is opposed to arrogant self-righteousness. He's not opposed to the ministry of restoration performed by a person who is humbly repentant. Second, the restorer should be gentle. Martin Luther once told a pastor charged with setting a lapsed brother back on the right path of these words, "Run into him, reach out your hand, raise him up again, confront him with the sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms." Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Like himself, Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Third, the restorer should be careful. Paul says, "Keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your ears. Always be aware that you're not immune to failing yourself. What temptation is Paul referring to in Galatians 6:1? One of the sins that we must be aware of in the restoration process is spiritual pride. Be careful that you do not exalt yourself over your brother. But Paul seems to be referring to the practical sin itself that has overtaken our brother or sister. Be careful entering some people's world, trying to rescue them. I heard about a guy that went to his friend about his wild drinking parties on the weekend. He had good intentions. He wanted to tell them they do not need alcohol and country music to escape their problems, but instead they need Jesus. However, he ended up getting drunk himself. Be careful that you do not step into this trap. So if a person is in sin, restore them. Paul does not speak to the person who is receiving restoration, but just know that sometimes they may not want you to minister to them. Why? Many think they're independent. But if one is a Christian, he or she is not independent. They are interdependent. We are a body. The whole body of Christ is affected by one another's sin. Your sin always affects others. If you're the one who's being led astray into a destructive sin, receive help. It's not only for your good, but for the good of the whole church. Second responsibility, humble burden bearing. Those who are living in sin need our help. Those who are a burden need our help. If a Christian brother or sister is weighed down by some burden, then we have a responsibility to do something quickly, Paul writes. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each other test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. That's Galatians 2 through 5. Do not let your brother get crushed. Be alert and quick to act to ease his or her burden. This is a totally selfless act. That is why we need the Holy Spirit's fruit-bearing work. In our flesh, we are concerned with our burdens, but the Spirit produces love and involves caring about our burdened brothers or sisters. Perhaps you are wondering, what should I do with my life? Here's a daily mission. Be alert to the burdens of others and devote yourself to making them lighter. In addition to the need for the Spirit work in our lives, what do we need to know in order to do this? Consider six observations on this burden-bearing ministry. First, burdens are a reality in a fallen world. Paul assumes that the Galatians will have burdens. They are unavoidable. They may come in the form of mental illness, physical illness, financial crisis, demonic oppressions, addiction, or family crisis. But one thing is for sure, no one will escape feeling the weight of such problems, Jesus said. I have said these things to you, that in you you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Second, we are not self-sufficient. Paul not only assumes that we will have burdens, but we cannot carry all of our own burdens. Certainly, we must always first cast your burdens on God. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. And yes, Jesus bore our ultimate burden when he died in our place. But we also instructed to share our trials and struggles with other believers as well. Sometimes the answer to our Psalm 55 prayers is found in the help of others. Even the best servants of God needs help. Moses was not totally self-sufficient. One occasion he said, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Numbers 11:14. In Exodus, Jethro told Moses, what are you doing is not good, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Paul says he was weary and afflicted by the Lord and used Titus to help him. He says, for ever when he came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without the fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, confronted us by the coming of Titus. 2 Corinthians. Even Paul needed Titus. We all need a Titus sometimes. Sometimes we need to be the Titus in our brother's or sister's life. Third, burden bearing is a command to all believers. The ministry of burden bearing is not reserved for pastors. To be an obedient Christian operating under the control of the Spirit, we must help others carry their heavy burdens. That is what it means to love. That's what it means to be a church. Fourth, burden bearing is how we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as He loved us. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." John 13:34. It's very impressive that to love our neighbors, to bear one another's burdens, and to fulfill the law are three equivalent expressions. We should not be crushed by this command, but we should delight in it and realize that we have the power to fulfill the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Fifth, pride hinders burden bearing. Paul adds an interesting few sentences here saying, look at verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." What a verse. Some people think they are something. If you think you're above stooping to help your brother, you're deceived. But pride often hinders brotherly love. This verse reminds me of a true story about Muhammad Ali. He was on board an airplane, and the stewardess told him to prepare to take off by buckling his seatbelt. He shot back, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she responded, "Superman don't need no airplane." Buckle up. Do not think of yourself as a spiritual Superman. Humble yourself and serve God's people. A biblical example of this problem appears in Nehemiah. As the people are working on various parts of the wall, we read that some would not, the writer says, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. Pride will create a heart that resists humble service to a church family. But is verse 4 a contradiction to verse 3? Paul says, "But let each one test his own works, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Is this verse promoting pride? No, it's not. It's not a contradiction of verse 3. Paul biblically says this, "Do not compare yourself to your neighbor. Instead, examine your own life in the view of God's evaluation, and when you do, you will not be so prideful. Do not get puffed up because one is lower than you, either by the way of sin or by the way of burden." Paul says, stop feeding your pride by comparing yourself to others. Measure your life by the laws of Christ, and then you will cultivate a humble attitude. Six, Paul distinguishes between heavy burdens and light loads. I could see how someone thinks this verse contradicts verse 2. After Paul says, bear one another's burdens, he now says, for each will have to bear his own load. So which is it? The Greek text helps us here. Two different words for burden are used in these two verses. Paul used the term baros in verse 2, meaning weight or heavy load. But he uses the term portion in verse 5, referring to a man pack. It's translated load in the English Standard Version. The meaning is clear. Some things in life are so heavy we cannot bear them alone. We need help. Other matters in life are simply a backpack. Everything in your life is not a crisis. You don't need to call 911 or the National Guard. You don't need to convey a meeting. You need to carry your own backpack. But some things in life are too heavy for you not to ask for help. Do not treat loads as burdens or burdens as loads. third responsibility is generous sharing. In verse 6, Paul shifts gears a bit, saying, "One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." Paul speaks to the responsibility of both the teacher and the receivers within the household of God. The teacher must expound the word of God. The word taught and teaches both come from the same word, catecho. That's where we get catechism. It refers to the fundamentals of faith. The false teachers deviated from the fundamentals of faith. They departed from the apostles' teaching from the Word of God. The role of the pastor teacher is not to entertain or use gimmicks to attract people to watch the performance. He's called to teach the truth of Scripture. Why? As an elder, I'm commanded to do so in 2 Timothy. But it also is because the Bible is what you need. Do you belong to a Bible-saturated church? To be sure, it's not the only thing the church does. In verse 10, Paul already mentioned caring for the poor and mentioned mercy and ministry. But does he not pit these two against each other? We need faithful and effective Bible teachers, and we need people to care for those in need. Notice also in the context, talking about the Spirit's work, Paul drops this line about teaching. Being a Spirit-led church does not mean you avoid teaching substantively. In the book of Acts, the Spirit was performed incredible wonders, yet the church did not say, "Oh, who needs the Bible?" Instead, we find them devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching. A Spirit-led church is a teaching church. The responsibilities of the receiver. What about the receivers? Obviously, they should learn from their teachers, even reteaching what they learn. But here, Paul focuses on the responsibility to share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul urges the believers to support the teachers materially. This would include food, money, and whatever good things that are appropriate for a teacher's welfare. Paul provided for himself some time to keep from burdening church, but sometimes he did take support, as we've seen in Philippians and Corinth. He thought it was good for the church to support the ministers. If Galatians is the earliest epistle, then this is the earliest reference to providing for the ministers. While the times have changed, the potential for abuse in this area has not changed. Ministers must avoid laziness. Since ministers are often unsupervised most of the day, the temptation is not to work very hard. It's easy to receive a salary and enjoy the security while sowing and sweating very little. That's not living above reproach. Furthermore, ministers must avoid greed. When you enter the ministry, you understand that you will never be wealthy. But once you begin, it's easy to fall into temptation and a snare. Why is it that you rarely hear of pastors taking lower-paying positions? In the next phase of the ministry, resist the love of money. Not to be confused with excellence. The temptation is to treat your vocation like any other career, clock in, clock out. No passion, no desperate prayer, no deep love for people, but all the while serving with a pasted smile and saying pious words. This is ministerial professionalism, and ministers must avoid this. Why did Paul include this instructions here? Probably because the teachers in Galatia were in need. Otherwise, I doubt Paul would have mentioned it. Think about it. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church they planted. Maybe the people stopped supporting the ministers that Paul left in Galatia. Maybe they become infatuated with a new theology of false teachers and stop supporting those who were accurately teaching. Do not miss Paul's ultimate concerns. It's not money. Paul's burden was for the furtherance of the gospel, and he knew that God ordained means for accomplishing this was the steady proclamation of the Word of God by faithful teachers. But these teachers would be limited if they could not take care of their daily necessities. By caring for the needs of the teacher, the church says, we want the Word of the God taught faithfully and effectively, so we will help support you. Care for those who teach, not because it's merely a tradition, but because you love the Word of God and you want to see it spread to the end of the earth. Fourth responsibility is personal holiness. Paul has a different emphasis in this verse. He talks about sowing and reaping, but not in relationship to money. It has more to do with personal holiness. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. John MacArthur says, the Christians have only two fields in which they can sow, that is of own flesh and that of the Spirit. This is a divine law. You reap what you sow. If you sow in the Spirit, you will reap the Spirit. If you sow in the flesh, you reap the flesh. To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, give in to it, coddle it, instead of crucifying it. The old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Holiness is a harvest. The seeds are mainly thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose invidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness and victory and blessings. Let me provide some examples. When an unmarried couple gets caught up in sensuality of the moment and engages in sexual activity outside of marriage, then they're sowing to the flesh. When a man fantasizes about taking control of an organization and decides to scheme and cheat to get to the top, he's sowing seeds of destruction, not only for others, but for his own soul. When a woman secretly despises another woman in a church without ever seeking reconciliation, she is sowing to the flesh, hurting her own soul and the fellowship of the church. When a husband and wife allow bitterness and resentment to build in a marriage without ever trying to resolve their differences and forgive one another, then they're sowing seeds to the flesh, hurting themselves and the whole family. Remember, holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what we sow. Paul adds a warning. God is not mocked. Regardless of who you are, you reap what you sow. Your sin will find you out. Paul says elsewhere, their end will correspond to their deeds. In contrast, those who have been born of the Spirit sow in the Spirit and will reap eternal life. Choose your field wisely. Sow thoughts and deeds in the Spirit. The books you read, the people you're with, the things you do for entertainment, the thoughts you possess are acts of sowing. Are they of the flesh or the Spirit? When you're sowing in the Spirit, you will reap the rewards of the Spirit-controlled life. How does this relate to biblical community? Simple. What keeps us from living, restoring our broken brother gently? Our failure to sow in the Spirit. Lack of holiness hinders real community. It's the one who is spiritual that does the restoring. What keeps us from bearing one another's burden is pride. Where does that come from? It comes from sowing to the flesh. What keeps us from being generous? It's greed. Again, sowing to the flesh. Why will we not do good household of faith? It's because we're too occupied with ourselves. Lack of personal wholeness does damage to the family of faith. Fifth responsibility is practical goodness. Paul concludes the section by offering some encouragement in verse 9 and instruction on the biblical community in verse 10. His encouragement is this, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Compassionate ministry can make you weary. Contending for the gospel can make you exhausted. Every Christian can become discouraged in doing good deeds. So Paul says, keep sowing. Continue loving one another. Keep resisting bickering with others. Keep rejecting false teachers. Keep bearing one another's burdens. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep doing good. And watch God work. There is a harvest out there. We reap what we sow. Even though it may take the years before you see fruit, but it's worth it. Remember also that even though the phrase due season may be properly applied to this life, we should also note the future season. The larger application is that we will reap rewards in the future for the faithfulness to God. No deed is too small in this life. Keep serving faithfully. Finally, consider Paul's specific instructions. As we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Believers should be marked by practical goodness. Notice the universal and practical challenge. Universally, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. We should be sensitive to the poor in our community. We look for ways to show mercy to everyone. Those in the world who have urgent physical needs. Particularly, Paul says, we pay careful attention to those in the household of faith. Look for opportunities to do good everywhere among your fellowship. Love your neighbor sensibly, but pay special attention to the ways you can do good for those within the household of faith. That means restoring a broken brother or bearing burdens, supporting your teacher, helping with transportation, paying a bill for someone who lost their job, tutor a struggling kid, or babysit for parents so they can have a date night. Look for ways to bless those in the household of faith. In closing, let us be Spirit-led people marked by gentle restoration, humble burden-bearing, generous sharing, personal wholeness, and practical goodness. This is life in the Spirit. Were these qualities not embodied in Jesus? Yes, perfectly. Jesus restored us from our broken relationship with God. He continues to restore our soul. He carried our greatest burden by crushing the weight of sin. He kept God's law in our place, and then He died in our place, removing the penalty of sin that was upon us. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate generous giver, which made us rich through His poverty. Jesus constantly sowed in the Spirit a life of perfect righteousness, reaped eternal glory. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, who went about doing good. Jesus gave us an example. And He gives us the Spirit to live out our responsibilities. Pray with me. Father, thank You for being able to bring this message to our church family. May we all bear one another's burdens and sow the Spirit, not to the flesh, so that we can reap eternal life. Go with us through this upcoming week. bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. We appreciate the message today. Thank you very much. At this time, we'll enter in our Holy Communion. If you don't have a communion cup, we can get one to you. Just put up your hand. Ron's got some in the back. Now we come to the table to take communion. If you are not a believer, I ask that you do not take communion. It's just bread and juice to you at this point in time. But I ask that if you want to know more about Jesus, want to be a believer, certainly see one of us elders after service. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. If you are a believer, then you're welcome to take communion. If you're not a member of this church and you're a believer, you're still welcome to take communion with us. Today, the children learned of the wonderful grace of God in Psalm 51. David asked God to make his heart pure. Christians, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And God will pour grace upon us. Jesus' body broken for us. The body of Christ in remembrance of him. Through Jesus' blood on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sin. His blood was shed for us. To the King. Let us now stand and we'll sing hymn 595. They'll know we are Christians. We do every Sunday, we'll close our worship service. I'll be reciting the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, "And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go in grace.